Thank you, people, for letting me be in this place with you this morning. I'm grateful to be able to share this worship time with you. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to read along with me. I'm reading from Matthew the Evangelist, chapter 9. Matthew the Evangelist, chapter 9, beginning at verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Would you pray with me, please? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning praising you for your great glory. We have sung praises to you this morning, Lord, and we do lift up our voices and our hearts and tell you, Lord, that we praise you, that you are sovereign, that you have all power, that you have all authority in heaven and on earth. But all things are in your hands and in your control. And Lord, we praise you this morning not only that you are sovereign and in control, but you also love us. And God, we thank you too that as we praise you, a holy and just God, we praise you that you also are merciful. And God, for ourselves, we again cry out for mercy, and we thank you that you have given it to us. Father, I thank you this morning for each woman and man that's in this chapel. I thank you for each of them. And I pray, Lord, that you would enable me to open your word in a way that will edify them and strengthen them and point them to you, and get them more reliant on you. Lord, I pray that you would bind me from saying anything that would hurt your people, that you would bind me from saying anything that would cause any of them to stumble. Thank you, Lord, for a warm place to be. Thank you for the freedom that we have in this country to worship you and sing your praises and open the scriptures without any fear of harassment or reprisal. And God, we know that there are parts of this globe where people can only gather in your name in fear. And we know that our own troops are in Saudi Arabia right now, where it's against the law to open a New Testament. And Lord, we pray for your gospel message to be spread throughout the world and throughout the Muslim world. And we pray that as you are sovereign and in control, that this war would be ended quickly and that lives would be spared and that through all of this you would be glorified and your kingdom would be furthered. We pray for the protection of our troops. We pray for the enemy. We pray for the Iraqi soldiers, and we pray for Saddam Hussein, and we ask that you would break their hearts open and that they would come to rest in you, Lord Jesus. And we pray for our president. We pray that you would give him wisdom. We pray that you would give him discernment and that you would give him a deep sense of peace as he makes weighty decisions that will affect the entire world. But Lord, finally, we trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I had a message I was going to share with you this morning, and in the last few days I have concluded I had to change it, and I bring you a message this morning that I really feel on my heart I need to share. Last week my father died. He died a week ago this morning. And he had been quite ill for several weeks before he died. And you know how it is when someone that you are close to in your family or a loved one or an associate is critically ill. You know how that every time the phone rings, the adrenaline pumps and you grab the phone and you wonder if this is news about this loved one. And it's especially alarming when the phone rings in the middle of the night. And you hear that phone ring in the middle of the night and you awaken and you think, is this the call? And it's as alarming as a fire bell in the night. And it shakes you and startles you. Well, I pray that what I have to say this morning will shake you. I pray that it will be like a fire bell in the night, like the alarm, like that phone call that comes in the middle of the night. I pray that you will see with me that there is a great harvest of souls that is ready to be brought in, but there aren't enough workers. Many years ago, when I was a little boy, I had a great uncle that owned property outside of Kansas City. He really didn't have a farm, but he lived out in the country and he had a house with a few acres, and I used to go out there and spend weekends with him, and he had a BB gun for me and a little .22 rifle as the years went by, and I went out and we shot at cans and we shot at various other things which I always missed, but I had a great time with Uncle Joe. He was a great man. But I remember one autumn, I guess it was, late summer, early autumn, and we were walking through some of his property, and he had persimmon trees all over the place, and there were persimmons all over the ground. And these persimmons were there in various stages of rot. They'd fallen from the tree. They hadn't been picked. They were falling, and they were rotting, and there were big flies on them. And I didn't know what persimmons were, and these were very ripe, and he picked a couple of them up and gave them to me, and I took bites, and they tasted sweet, those that had fallen and were getting soft. They weren't as bad as some I've eaten lately that are not ripe enough. And I was so concerned that all these persimmons were rotting that I ate a lot of them. And as we walked around, I kept eating them, and that night when my Aunt Leafy put out a great dinner, I couldn't eat. I was sick. And I'd overdosed on persimmons. And to this day, I have to ease into persimmons. I don't relish them quite like I used to. But I think in some ways that we are in that kind of a situation. We've got harvest fields that are full of fruit that's overripe and in some cases rotting. And we've got a few workers out there who are burning themselves out. They're having to grab up everything by themselves because there aren't enough of us to help them and encourage them and compliment their work. And it's to this that I want to talk about this morning. If you'll look at this text that I read in Matthew the Evangelist chapter 9, you'll note that in the 35th verse here that Jesus has been involved in a holistic ministry, which was long before any of the modernists in this century thought they invented the phrase holistic ministry. Jesus, you see here in verse 35, is doing a whole variety of things. You notice that he's traveling. He went through all the towns and villages. He's teaching in the synagogues, and he's preaching the good news of the kingdom, and he's healing every disease and sickness. What a ministry this was. Traveling, teaching, preaching, and healing. And this ministry we see as we get into the 36th verse was undergirded and interwoven with compassion, because it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. What Jesus saw 2,000 years ago is very similar to what we can see today in the city of Chicago. We can see it in Aurora. We can even see it in parts of DuPage County. We see it in the cities and nations all over this globe, people who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Our cities in North America, and our nation is not alone, are teeming with millions of people who are drug addicts, they're alcoholics, they're suffering from an AIDS epidemic, many of them are homeless, they're poorly educated, and they are harassed and helpless because they are, in most instances, sheep without a shepherd. I don't know about you, but as I look out among the cities of North America, and my wife and I, a couple of summers ago, were in India, and we looked at the people in the cities in India, and the following summer we were in Czechoslovakia, and we looked at people in some of the cities in Czechoslovakia before the Iron Curtain began to fall, and we saw harassed and helpless crowds, sheep without a shepherd. And on one level, it's tempting to become very depressed when we see this and say, look how wretched our world is. Look how miserable it is. What can we do? There's not much that can be done. But look at the optimism of Jesus in this. And this is the thing that strikes me in this text that's so important to see. When Jesus saw these crowds, it says in verse 36, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. And notice in verse 37 how he describes this group of shepherdless people. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Jesus looked upon the most tossed, the flotsam and jetsam of society, and rather than say, what a disgusting, deplorable situation, it's hopeless, he said, the harvest is ready, but the workers are few. That could in itself be a note of despondency. The harvest is ready, but the workers are few. But again, not for our Lord and Savior. Look at what he says immediately after that, because Jesus' view is always positive, as he's calling us to have a positive view. After he says the harvest is plentiful, but sadly the workers are few, verse 38, he says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. We've got a reality, and it looks grim. But Jesus says it's actually very hopeful. It's a harvest. And then we have another reality. We don't have enough workers, but Jesus gives us a precise solution to deal with that problem. Note, he does not say, go in among the believers at Wheaton College or at Bethany Chapel and lay guilt on people. He does not say come up with slick programs to entice people and ensnare them to the harvest. He does not offer a system of new and modernized methods to get people into the harvest that is already prepared. He says very clearly and simply, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he send out workers into his harvest field. And the question I'd like to ask you people here this morning is, and I don't ask you to raise your hand or stand up, but I'd like to ask you how much time you have spent in the last week, how much time you have spent in the last month asking the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers for his harvest field. As I go among Christians and talk to them and say, how much are we praying to the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers, I don't hear people talking that they're doing much about this. And this is an alarming problem, and it's one that we need to go to work on. Everywhere I turn, I don't know about you, but everywhere I turn, I see ready harvest. I held this out some months back. This is the church around the world. Listen to these figures. With the spread of the AIDS epidemic, concern for AIDS orphans is increasing. Concern for AIDS orphans is increasing. In New York City alone, if only 80% of the women already affected with AIDS, only 80% of the women already affected with AIDS who are pregnant have their babies, they will leave behind more than 50,000 children. That's just those that are pregnant at this moment. It is expected that soon there will be a children's AIDS epidemic and a deluge of children who will also be put in orphanages because of this disease. This is a dreadful situation. But I think the Savior would say, the harvest is ready, and the workers are few. The harvest is ready, the workers are few. Mary and I have been in the last few months trying to call some of our former students that have been in some of my classes and young women who've been in Mary's discipleship groups. We've tried to call those who are out on the mission field, whether they're in his mansion in Hillsborough, New Hampshire, or whether they're in New Guinea. And where we can't call, we've been trying to send letters. And one of the things we're asking people is, what do you need? Is there something you need? Now and then we get very interesting requests. We'd love to have a brownie mix or a cake mix, or we'd love to have some colored crayons or things like that. But basically, over and over, what we hear is not that we're broke, not that we can't make it, although occasionally we find people that say, you know, we're not eating hardly. We don't have enough support. We may have to come home. We don't have enough support. But basically what they're saying over and over again, we've got a harvest out here, we've got a lot of work to do, and we don't have enough workers. Would you join us in praying to the Lord of the harvest that He send out workers? And the ready fruit, the persimmons that are falling and rotting, if you will, are everywhere. They're not just in Bombay. They're not just in Chicago. They're all over the place. The last few weeks, my wife and I have spent a lot of time in the hospital. My dad was in the hospital until Medicare said he couldn't stay any longer and he had to go home for hospice to help us care for him. And when my dad was in the hospital, my uncle came out from Topeka, Kansas. He's 78 years old, to visit my father. And while he was here, he had a heart attack. And so he got stuck in the hospital, too, in the cardiac care unit. And so Mary and I were running from the third floor to the fourth floor trying to visit with these two men. And one of the things, just to give you one glimpse of what I'm talking about, the harvest being ready right under our nose across on the other side of the drape that separated my father and my uncle in two different rooms from the man on the other side were two totally lost souls. Right across the drape from my uncle was a man who was 71 years old. He had cancer of the tonsils. He'd come into the hospital for treatment for that. While he was there, he had a heart attack. And my wife discovered, after a few minutes of talking to him, he'd never met the Savior. And he was frightened to death. And nobody in Glen Ellen, where he lives, had talked to him about Jesus Christ. My dad was in a room, and right across, let me tell you what happened one evening to show you, if we could get alert, and I'm not always alert. We were getting ready to leave my father one night at the hospital, and the guy right on the other side of the drape, and we had it pulled back, was lying there, and I wanted to pray with my dad. And I had that momentary thing, I don't know whether it ever happens to you, but it happens to me, even though I'm an evangelist, and I preach and things like that. It was that momentary thing where I was embarrassed to pray and get too involved in front of this other man whom I didn't know anything about. And I thought, well, what do I do? Do I pull the drape and we hold hands and pray?
Do I leave it open and we talk very lightly so he doesn't hear us? And finally, by God's grace, I said, Ray, we're going to pray for Dad. You're welcome to join us, and I'd like to pray for you if you don't mind. And he broke down and cried. And I almost missed the opportunity to witness to that man because I was afraid and I wasn't being alert. My wife ultimately was able to witness to this man and lead him to the Savior. A big, strapping, handsome man who thought he was dying. And for the first time, he had to be away from his wife, who was too ill, convalescing at home, to be able to come to the hospital and see him. And he already had two bouts with cancer. He said, I dodged the bullet twice, and this time I'm afraid I'm not going to make it. And among the things Mary gave to him was a Gospel of John. He said, I've never seen one of these in my life. I've never read this. The man lives right in Glen Ellen, Illinois. Two men ready to be harvested, and nobody had reached out to them. And we almost didn't. The harvest is ready. The workers are few. My son works down in Chicago, and he tells me, he says, one night he is with a group of people that are planting a church down in Chicago, and he said he decided to invite his basketball team. Michael's an assistant basketball coach. And he said he decided to invite the guys on his team to come to the Bible study, because the way this church planting operation is going, they started out with Wednesday night Bible studies. And after they get to a certain number, then they start a Sunday night service, and they're at that stage now. But he said he decided to ask his team, and he had a bunch of the guys in the car. He said, would any of you be willing to go to a Bible study? And Michael said he was almost afraid to ask them. I don't know whether you've ever experienced that. You want to reach out, but you're afraid to. But he finally said, would any of you guys be willing to come to a Bible study with me next Wednesday night? Every one of them went. Every one of them said yes. Ripe fruit, hungry for a man in their life, some man to be a role model in their life. I tell you, I don't know whether you're called to be in Calcutta or whether you're called to be in New York City or whether you're called to be in Brazil or whether you're called to stay right here. But wherever you are, the fruit is all over the place. It's ready. It's prepared. And we don't have to talk anybody into believing in Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, there are people out there that are interested in Jesus. Their hearts have already been prepared. Look at the scriptures I read. If we could believe this, it says the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is already ready. But the workers are few. I used to think I had to be so steeped in Christian apologetics so I could convince people that Jesus is Lord. I don't believe that anymore. I think the primary importance of Christian apologetics today, frankly, is to help people to understand and to rationalize what's already happened to them. And as Francis Schaeffer said one time, to stay online where they are and not be buffeted by people who attack the intellectual integrity of where they are. But it's not all that beneficial in bringing people to the Savior, because the Holy Spirit prepares hearts and gets people ready. The harvest is already ready. There just aren't enough workers out there to bring it in. But we got a solution to that. We're called to pray. Now you might say, if I were some of you young people like you, good-looking couple here, I would say, why doesn't God just raise them up? I don't know why he doesn't just raise them up. But this is a spiritual principle. This is the way the kingdom works. Jesus said, God has already prepared the harvest. There aren't enough workers, and the way we're going to get workers to bring it in is to pray for it. And you know, if we were halfway reflective, we'd know that whatever we look at, God delegates things to people all the time. He could create children, just pop them up like mushrooms in a forest. But he doesn't. He's chosen to delegate that glorious responsibility to us. He has chosen to ordain marriage and have young men and young women get married. And I just learned this week about an engagement of Andrea and Jimmy Hawthorne. I'm delighted. And I praise the Lord for that. I've been praying for you guys for a long time. I'm delighted to hear it. But see, this is the way the Lord works. You people were down there. I didn't get here in time to eat any of the carbohydrates that were down there. I got here just in time for a quick cup. That's my fault. God could dump food out on us if he chose to, but he doesn't. He's told us to plant the stuff, to raise it, to harvest it, to process it, and turn it into delectable food. He's delegated this to us. In the same way, he raises up workers for the harvest. He's delegated that to us. We have the privilege and responsibility to pray to the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers. So what I'd like to do this morning as I close is challenge you in several ways. I'd like to challenge you with these things, and I really pray that you will consider this. I want to challenge you to do five things, and I'll say them very quickly. I won't keep you late, I promise. I want to challenge you, first of all, to look around and open your eyes and not see the hurting and the flotsam and jetsam of society as people that are unclean that you can't touch, or parts of problems that are too great for you to have any part of. I was talking this morning before I came up here with a dear brother back in the back who he doesn't see the most hurting people in this metropolitan area as hopeless people. He sees them as fruit that are ready to harvest. And we know that with God's help, things can change. Open your eyes and look at the harassed and the dispossessed and see that they are harvestable fruit. And second, I pray that you be able to weep as you see precious fruit rotting and wasting. I had a student come and see me just last week. I hadn't had an opportunity to talk to him since he had come back from the Christmas break, and he'd been home in another state on the East Coast, and he came back, and I said, "How was your trip, David?" He said, "Let me tell you something." He said, "I'm heartbroken about myself." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "When I went home and I rode public transportation, I looked around," he said, "I realized in one semester, with my obsession with my studies and my new social life, I've lost my heart for lost people." He said, "The people that I saw that are totally lost, I didn't care that they were lost." And he knew the way to deal with that. He was praying and saying, "God, please soften my heart so that I won't continue to be callous towards lost people." I would urge you to pray that way. Also, if you would pray, take action now and begin to be purposeful in prayer and ask the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers. He needs them. I would ask you if you would covenant this morning with the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm going to talk to you every day about workers. Lord, I'm going to talk to you every day about harvesters. This community of believers could make a profound difference if every woman and man in here would agree that they were going to start praying on a daily basis for the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers. And ask that he raise them up right out of this fellowship. Ask that he raise them up over on this college campus. And ask that he raise them up right out of this room. When I walk into chapel at Wheaton College on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, I look out over 2,200 students in there when I come in, and I say, "Lord, please raise up workers for the harvest." He's doing it. That's not just my prayers, because there are tons of people doing it. One of the reasons my son is a harvester today is because Jerry Hawthorne used to spend so much quality time with him, and Michael would drop in and talk to him about religious things and spiritual matters that Michael wouldn't talk to me about because I was bad. But he could trust Dr. Hawthorne. He wanted to check him out with him. Fourth, as you pray, would you please tell the Lord that you'd be willing to go and be a harvester if he needs you, however that might be. Or you're willing to stay and be a harvester, however that might be, if that's the calling. Because some of you aren't going to be able to go anywhere. Or some of you aren't called to go anywhere. Going isn't the thing. Jesus says at the end of this gospel, go into the whole world and make disciples. And the controlling verb is make disciples, not go. That's what we're called to do. We're called to make disciples. But we can't make disciples out of people until they encounter Christ and are willing to lean their whole weight upon him. Then they can learn of him with our help. And finally, aside from being, and if you're not willing to go, maybe you can say, God, help me become willing. And then finally, if you would be willing to say, Lord, help me, if my heart isn't ready, to commit my time and my other resources to the harvest. I have sung many times that hymn that goes this way. You know it. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. And most of the time when I've sung that, I have been a hypocrite and a phony. And through too much of my life, there have been various things. Part of my time, part of my ambitions, and part of my resources that I've held on to for myself. And I have no more believed they were his than I believe that I'm an astronaut. So, in conclusion, the harvest is hopeful. The workers are few. The Lord will raise up workers if we pray for him to do so. And I would encourage you to say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Send me. Use me. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold from helping people get to the harvest field. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you, thank you that somebody cared enough to share with us. Lord, we thank you that somebody cared enough to witness to us. Somebody saw us as hopeful fruit rather than worthless junk. And God, I pray that with a grateful heart that there are so many workers in this congregation, and I pray you would encourage them to keep it up. And I pray, Lord, you would raise up more purposeful people, purposeful about the harvest, purposeful about the Great Commission. Now, Lord, I pray, may you, Jesus Christ, go with us. May you go before us to show us the way, above us to watch over us, beside us to befriend us, behind us to encourage us, and live within us to give us your peace. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.